He is the great I Am. The man who over the centuries have written saying God is dead. They are individuals that were here. But God is and forever will be the great I Am. And so for that purpose alone, we are privileged to be able to come together to worship him in spirit and in truth. Grateful to see all that are here this morning, and we hope and pray that as you've come, that you've been inspired by the worship service. We're thankful to Brother Reitzel for the beautiful way in which he led songs this morning, for Brother Gibbs is preaching there this weekend. We always want to pray for him and his efforts. I believe also that Brother Myers is out of town. He was out of town. He might be back. I'm not sure, but we want to remember him in our prayers and all those who have been traveling among us. I want to salute all of our young people and also adult counselors who went to the youth conference this week. We are just so thankful. We hope that your experience was one that will bless you in the days, months, and even years to come. And we're just so thankful for the youth workers who so unselfishly take time out of their schedule, many of them taking vacation days, to go and spend a week with our children. So we're just so very grateful for them and the wonderful work that they did. Let us all continue to remember to pray for the upcoming gospel campaign. If you've been listening to the radio, you would have heard radio spots with two famous people from this congregation. Brother and Sister Adelberg, he just did a wonderful job of the radio spot. So we're just looking forward to a great gospel campaign, and let us encourage individuals to come and to be a part of this great event. In keeping with the theme for this quarter, His Perfect Purpose, I'd like to direct your attention to the text that was read in your hearing, Isaiah chapter 14. And I want to read it again, verses 24 through 27. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 24 through verse number 27. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand. So to make a mental note of the hand. This is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts had purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? I want to use as a theme for the lesson this morning the sovereign purpose of God. The sovereign purpose of God. When we think of it in terms of that word sovereign, the word sovereign means having supreme rank, power, or authority. It also has with it one who is preeminent, indispensable, one who cannot be overtaken, or one that cannot be overruled, sovereign. And when I think of the word purpose, in the text, it means to make plans or preparations for something or someone. In so much as God is a sovereign God, his purpose is also sovereign. He is a sovereign God. He is God all by himself. He is sovereign in his power. No man can match it. He's sovereign in his will. His ways are past finding out. He's a sovereign God with a sovereign purpose. And when I think about his purpose, this particular text of Scripture is one that deals with and shows and illustrate his solemn purpose. His purpose, first of all, I believe, is a purpose that is preordained. It's a purpose that is forethought by him. Look what it says again in verse number 24. It says, "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, surely as I have thought, or surely as I have predetermined, so shall it come to pass." I'm God. When I think of a thing, and I think to do a thing, it's done. His purpose is preordained. And this particular account is one of the many accounts which take place because of his people's disobedience. And because of their disobedience, God passes judgment on the children of Israel, namely Judah. And his purpose in doing so was to bring them back to him. I want you to look, if we go back to Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll see how God begins to exercise his purpose on his people. In Isaiah chapter 9, looking at verse number 9, or let's start at verse number 8, it says, "The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, they that say in the pride and stoutness of heart." Make a note for pride and stoutness of heart. And look what it says here. It said, "The bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars." God has already begun to exercise his judgment on the children of Israel. But as he exercised his judgment, he was looking for a proper response, but the response that he got back from the children of Israel was one of pride. It's almost as if when he says in verse number 10, "The bricks are fallen." Imagine, I believe, as I look back at history and looked at the possibilities here, the thought was that some of the homes were made out of mud bricks. But the bricks were falling down. They said, "Oh, that's no problem. We'll build them again with some stones this time. The trees, the sycamores are cut down." They said, "Oh, that's all right. We're going to replace some with cedars." Look at what it says in verse number 11. "Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against him and join his enemies together." God is going to use his enemies to discipline the children of Israel. Look at what he says in verse number 12. He said, "The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." This particular judgment is going to occur at least two other times within this same chapter. And then look at why. This is why God is upset. He said, for the people turneth not unto him that smiteth him. Neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. What is the application here? God sometimes will discipline us. And it's not a time to turn to yourself. Sometimes it's very tempting to say, oh, I'm going through some things, but I got this. I'm going to be all right. Everything's going to be okay. That's not what God wanted. He wanted his people to turn back to him. And he utilized the Philistines to exercise his judgment upon the people. Look at what he says. If we go down to verse number 17, he said, therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for he said, for everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. You need to be mindful. We need to be mindful of the hand of God. And you see, look what happens further. God uses the Assyrians to exercise his judgment on his people. Look down to chapter 10 and verse number 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against a what? We just read who the hypocrites were, didn't we? I will send him against a hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. God used their enemies to discipline them. But you know what? As soon as God was going to be through with the Assyrians doing what he wanted them to do for or against the children of Israel, God had something for them. Look at what he says. If we go down to verse number 12, chapter 10 and verse number 12, it says, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and upon Jerusalem, and then look what he says, I will punish the fruit of the what? The stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. In verse number 3, why are you going to do it, God? Here's why I'm going to do it. For he had said, by the strength of my hand, I've done it. And by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. You know what I get from this? The children of Israel, they thought they were in control of their situation. When God put the Assyrians on the children of Israel and allowed him to do what he had purposed for them to do, the children of the Assyrians thought they were in control of their situation. But God was in control of the children of Israel. God was in control of the Assyrians. God is in control of everything. It ought to be a message to each and every one of us that God is the one that's in control. I'm not worried about man's hand. I'm not worried about the hand of any government. I'm not worried about the hand of any official. I'm not worried about the hand of a leader of a country. The only hand that ought to be worried about is the hand of God. And God proved himself to be one that could mightily use his hand. When I think about the hand of God, it's a hand that all of us need to respect, because it's a hand that is in control of all the things that we deal with in this life. God is in control. And then the second application that we should learn, and I alluded to this in just a few moments ago, and that's the fact that when we face challenges in our lives, we need to realize that possibly one of the things that we are facing is the chastening of the Lord. God used chastening to bring Israel back to him, or that was his tool to attempt to bring Israel back to him. When I face challenges in this world, and all of us are going to face challenges, Jesus said, in this world you're going to have troubles, but be of good courage, I have overcome the world. But when you encounter trials in your life, again, don't turn back to yourself. Don't face challenges with a selfish kind of pride, but face challenges with a realization that I need to realize and benefit fully from the challenges which are going to come my way. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12, and looking down to verse number 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and scourgeth everyone whom he receiveth as a son. If you endure chastening, the Bible says, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Then he goes on to say, but if you be without chastisement, whereof we are all partakers, all of us go through chastisement, then you are bastards and not sons. And he said, furthermore, we had our fathers of the flesh which chastened us, and we gave them reverence. And he said, how much more shall we not give or be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And he said, for they verily chastened us after their own pleasure, but we for his our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. When we go through chastening, church, we need to realize that we approach it spiritually. When I go through trials, don't turn to yourself. Don't give up. Don't turn away from God. Turn back to God. Give him your undivided attention. Give him your faith, and give him your dedication, so that through that trial, you can come closer to God. Well, there's another point. When I go back to the text, back to Isaiah chapter 14, the Bible says, in verse number 25, he said, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. Again, why did God allow the Assyrians to afflict his people? He would allow them to do that because it demonstrates his purpose. Look what it said in verse number 14, or verse number 25. It says, he would break the Assyrians. And when God determines to do a thing, he does it to the utmost. If you notice, also in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 37, we see the account of God breaking the Assyrians. If you go to Isaiah chapter 37 and look down to verse number 33, the Bible said, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. Are y'all there? He said, by the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. He said, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake. God allowed Assyria to discipline his people, but he wasn't going to allow them to destroy them. He said again, and for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And then look at what happened. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 180,000, 185,000 people killed by one angel. Think about that. 185,000 people killed with one angel. And just as Israel was God's chosen people and God proposed to remove the yoke of the Assyrian from his people, we today are God's chosen people. God removed the yoke of the Assyrians with one angel. And I'm glad to say this morning that God removed the yoke of sin with one sacrifice. I think about God when I think about here, again back in Isaiah chapter 14, it talks about breaking the Assyrians and removing the yoke. Then sometime later, here comes Jesus on the scene in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28, where he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said in verse number 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, just like the children of Israel were heavy laden with the yoke of the Assyrians. All of us were heavy laden with the yoke of sin. He said, I will give you rest. He was trying to give them rest from the yoke of the Assyrians. He's given us rest from sin. I thank God this morning that as all of us came into the building this morning, we didn't have to come in here with the burden of sin. God has taken that yoke. God, through his, just like that one angel, slayed and took the yoke off of all the people of Israel. God, through the one sacrifice, has taken the burden of the yoke of sin. That ought to make us, that ought to make you smile this morning. That ought to make you feel good this morning. That ought to make you come through the building with enthusiasm on Sunday morning because of what God has done. God removed the yoke with one sacrifice. Jesus Christ, in his sovereign purpose, God sent his son, and Jesus, in his sovereign purpose, came to this earth and became a yoke taker, became a burden lifter, became a sin remover, became a problem solver. He's a wonderful Savior. And I think about the fact that Jesus Christ has done all of those things. It was part of the sovereign will and sovereign purpose of God. And because of that, it ought to change my purpose. When I think about the purpose of God and I think about the purpose of Christ, it ought to make me have a very solid and well-defined purpose in this earth that we live in. You know, a lot of people spend their entire lifetime wondering, what is my purpose? Why am I here? Many people die never having had any type of inkling as to what their purpose is on this earth. I know what my purpose is. My purpose is simply to please God. If I accomplish nothing else on this earth, if I never accomplish notoriety, if I never accomplish fame, if I never accomplish power, if I never accomplish accumulating things, that's all right. If I just accomplish being one that has put his purpose well within the framework of the purpose of God, I fulfilled my purpose on this earth. When I go back to the text, and look what it says. I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 14. He said, now this is the purpose that his purpose, I'm looking at verse number 26. He said, this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. You know, I love what he says here about the hand. When you think of a hand, and when I thought about the hand there, I thought about the hand of a mother. When a child is born, a mother can take that child and caress that child and swaddle that child and make that child feel wanted. Matter of fact, psychologists tell us that when a child is born, if that child doesn't spend some time in the hand of a mother, it could have psychological effects down the line. But as that child grows up, that same hand that swaddled that child and caressed that child and loved that child and made that child feel at home, that same hand, if that child gets out of hand, I don't think mothers in this day and time do the backhand anymore. I think that was with the baby boomer generation and up. But that mama can take that hand and caress, but later on she can take that hand off. And when I think of the hand of God, it's a hand that can comfort, a hand that can help, a hand that can lift up, a hand that can build up, but it's also a hand that can execute judgment, a hand that can execute punishment. It's a hand that in which it can do whatever it desires to do. It's a hand that can do whatever it purposes to do. And it's a hand that has the potential to reach out to the entire world. It can reach out to the entire world in help, in building up, and all other things. But it's also a hand that can reach out to the entire world and destroy. He's already done it one time. And one of these days, he's going to do it again. His hand is a saving hand. We all know in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 1, the Bible said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot say, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. God's hand, I'm here to tell us this morning, is a saving hand. And if we live our lives under his purpose, we can all reap the benefits of his hand. All of us, today we are benefactors of his hand. The fact that his hand, from the very beginning, put forth a plan for salvation for all men. We are all benefactors of that plan. And thank God for the fact that he has done what he's done as far as salvation is concerned. But now, look what he says in verse number 27. He said, for the Lord of hosts had purposed, and who shall disannul it? In Fort Worth, Texas, just a couple of weeks ago, an atheist organization put up banners in downtown Fort Worth. Maybe some of you heard this story. And on the banners, they put, in no God we trust. In no God we trust. They put it as an anti-message to in God we trust. But they put up banners that said, in no God we trust. And you know what they were literally saying? Is I trust in nothing. And I thought to myself, why would you waste your money to put up a banner that says, I trust in nothing? Why don't you just go on and keep on trusting in nothing? But you see, there are voices out there. There are individuals out there who, in their intellectual arrogance, will raise up their hand to God's hand and feel like by declaring God is not here, or putting on a banner that there is no God, that they can somehow disannul the voice, the power, the presence, and the hand of God. But it makes no difference. If you put up a banner, says, I believe in no God, it makes no difference. If you go about saying that God is dead, or there's no intellectual reason to believe in God, or any other argument that you might put forth, it makes no difference to put forth whatever argument that you put forth. God is saying, for the Lord of hosts had purpose, and who shall disannul it? You cannot disannul my presence. You can't disannul the fact that I spoke and I brought this world into creation. You cannot disannul the fact that as the sun goes up and comes down, and as the earth and the moon and all the planets are in their place, you cannot disannul the fact that that happened because of my hand and my voice. But man continues to try to disannul what God has done. But God has purposed. And God continues to purpose. God has purpose that no man should perish, but that all men should come unto repentance. God purpose that his son would come to this earth and die a ransom for many. Jesus purpose that based on the truth that he was the son of God, that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. God has purpose that salvation is going to be in the church. And God has purpose that it's not just any church, but God has purpose that there be one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Man cannot disannul it. It doesn't make any difference that there are hundreds of religious beliefs on the earth today. You cannot disannul the simple command of God. One of these days, the hand of God is going to move in judgment. God is a God of purpose. God has purposed things as he purposed things in the beginning. God is purposing also things in the end. When I think about his purpose, God has purposed that when we die from this earth, he's given us a purpose. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. God has purpose for those that have prepared themselves. That I'm making your home. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place. And if I go, I'll receive you unto myself so you can be with me always. Jesus has prepared a place. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. That's what God has purposed. But on the other hand, hell is a prepared place for unprepared people. He's purposed it. I can't disannul his purpose. Thank God. As we see in the story of the Assyrians, that God utilized them to discipline his people because he wanted them to come back to him, because his purpose was that they not be lost. God has a purpose for each and every one in this room this morning. And his purpose is that we all be saved. He's not going to force you to accept his purpose, but it was his plan. I said at the beginning, the purpose is a plan for something or someone. His purpose for each and every one of us is to accept his wondrous plan. There might be someone here this morning. You've forgotten your purpose. You need to get back to your purpose. Get back to being what God has called you to be and what God has called you to do. Don't let this world take you off path. Don't let it take you off course. Don't let it take you off purpose. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. Sometimes this world, just like it did with the children of Israel, this world took them away from God. Many times they got involved in the things that they could see and the things that they could do and the things that they could feel, and those things pulled them away from God. But they had to come back. And the same is true. Things which were written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We don't ever want to get caught out there seeking some other purpose. Come back to God's purpose. Let him work with you. Let him show you that my way is the only way. And again, the text ends in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 27 about the hand of God. Who can turn it back? You can't turn it back. I remember one time, my mother and father, they would get on us if we got in trouble. One time, my dad, God rest his soul, he was getting after me. And I felt like I'd had enough. So I reached my hand back to stop his hand. But the hand just got stronger. That's the way it is with God. You reach back to try to stop the hand of God, can't stop it. So I might as well give myself over to him. If you're here this morning and you're not a member of the Lord's church, you need to stay with the hand of God. Hear the word of God. Believe what the word of God has to say. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Go down to the watery grave of baptism. That's his purpose for you. And once you fulfill that purpose, he's going to fulfill his purpose in taking off the yoke and the load of sin. And you live your life in accordance to the will of God for the rest of your life. One day heaven will be your home. Purpose. And if you're here, you are a Christian. And again, as I stated just a moment ago, you've gotten off purpose. Get back to work, God. Want you to be. Don't live a single day out there, because one day is too long. Eternity. Too long to spend one day outside of the will and the purpose of God. If you have a need, we ask you please come as we together stand and sing the song of encouragement.